Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, of your church. We make no claims of ownership to it. We know that your son is the head and that we follow him. And we as Christians in this world try our best and try our hardest with your spirit enabling us to be like him. Lord, we are here because we have changed hearts. And Lord, we are here because we want to see more hearts turn towards you and transform through your love and forgiveness. Through amidst the chaos in the world and the struggles and strife, we know that you are God, and we are here to praise you this morning. We're here to sing, "You are holy, you are great and mighty." The moon and stars, they tell us of who you are. And this morning, we're not worthy to be here, but you love us. So let's stand and sing. Let's sing, "You are holy, great and mighty."
We're singing, "You are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. So unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are."
It's falling from the clouds, a strange and lovely sound.
It's falling from the clouds, a strange and lovely sound. I hear it in the thunder and the rain.
It's
ringing in the skies like cannons in the night. The music of the universe plays.
We're singing,
"You are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are."
Beautiful and free, the song of galaxies. Let's sing together.
Beautiful and free, the song of galaxies, reaching far beyond the Milky Way. Let's join in with the sound. Come on, let's sing it out as the music of the universe plays. We're singing, "You are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great."
All
glory, honor, power is yours. Amen. All glory, honor, power is yours. Amen. All glory, honor, power is yours. Forever, amen. Singing, "You are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart we'll sing of how great." We're singing, "You are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are.
We fall down.
We fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
We fall down.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Oh, oh, we cry.
We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
When Jesus is on this earth, he was described as the man of sorrows. This next song talks about that, but it also talks about his secret joy. The joy that he has in the Father, the same joy that we have. The world tries to look happy, but inside they're sad. Jesus knew the better. He knew the truth. Let's sing Man of Sorrows.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed. The sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid.
Silent as he stood.
Silent as he stood, accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned. Bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, alleluia, praise and honor unto thee.
Sent of heaven.
Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem, and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. My soul cries out, alleluia, praise and honor unto thee.
Now my debt.
Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Yeah, now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised. He's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee.
Praise and honor.
Praise and honor unto thee.
Amen. Before you have a seat, say good morning to a neighbor. Greet them with the love of Christ. And we're going to ask the children to come forward. We're going to pray for you before you go off to children's worship.
Good morning. How's everyone this morning? Good? Good. Who says a yard that everything's growing up? You see all the little flowers starting to sprout up. Anybody see that? I got little things coming out. My grass looks like hair plugs for men. It's got onions coming out of the grass, just sticking out all over the place. It looks really funny, okay? But what is springtime? What's time for spring? What happens in spring? Anybody know? What happens? Yeah, things start giving birth. Little birds start coming out, right? You see birds, you'll start hearing the little chirps. New plants grow, right? But what else should we think of when, for ourselves, you know, it's a new life, right? So sometimes we have to take a look at how we've been in the past, right? So that we can see, is there something that I can change? It's springtime, something new, right? So what can I do to change myself, right? So we're going to pray that God helps us to reflect on ourselves of what new thing. Can we be a better person? Can we talk better? Can we treat our friends better? Can we treat our parents better, okay? So let's pray so that God can work in us so that we can be newer and fresh people, that we can keep growing from what we have, okay? So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, first and foremost, thank you for the gift of all these children, that this is a blessing that you have bestowed upon us, and that it's up to us to help them grow as you help us grow, that we plant the seed in them for you to just flourish and be growing. But let's, Lord, we pray that you would speak to their hearts, and since it's springtime, for that a new them can come out, that they're able to reflect on themselves, that to be better people, to be Christ-like, and to treat others as they would like to be treated, as you instruct us to do, Lord. But just seep down into their hearts, Lord, and their regular day-to-day functions, and help them be better people, and help us teach them how to be better people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Well, as you know, Pastor Green's not here this week, so he asked me a little while ago if I would speak, and so with much fear and trembling, I said yes, but here I am. I brought some friends with me this morning. Well, actually, they came themselves, and they said that they would cheer for me, but I told them to stay away. They just couldn't stay away, but I'm really glad to be up here this morning, and I wanted to begin actually by saying thank you Thank you very much for myself, and I think Michelle as well. We've felt very, very welcomed into the Cornerstone family. Just very, very glad to be a part of this church, and very appreciative of the way that all of you have been so welcoming and supportive of us as we... Oh, this doesn't want to work. But supportive of us as we have come from Moody. All right. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, we just we thank you for who you are, your goodness and your love for us, Lord. It is amazing and divine. We know that you have given us new life in your Son, that in Christ you have set us free, and yeah, you have restored us to yourself. We thank you for that, and we pray that this morning we would be worshipful of you in response to what you have done. In your name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, open them up and turn to John chapter 12. John is the fourth gospel out of the four gospels that there are. They're sort of two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through your Bible. We're going to be in chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading, actually, a little bit more than what I'm going to be preaching on, because I want you to sort of get the context of what's going on in this particular passage that I want to talk about. So John 12, starting in verse 12 through to verse 43. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And now, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and had heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these things in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of the prophet, or the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they could neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. So this morning, we're going to be focusing on verses 20 through 26. And just a short few, six verses. And I wanted to read the larger section there of the chapter because I think that John is trying to say something with this little incident in verse 26. There's these Greeks who come to, they ask the simple question of Jesus. They want to see him. And John, I think John is saying something. He's contrasting what's going on around this story to what these Greeks are saying. So everything else around this incident with the Greeks is about the Jews. So first of all, the triumphal entry. At the height of Jesus' popularity, he comes into Jerusalem for Passover, and he had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and so flocks of people were going out to meet him. I mean, when someone raises someone from the dead, you'd think people would go out to see that. So verse 18 says, many people, because they had heard that he performed the sign, raising Lazarus from the dead, went out to meet him. So they shout praises to him, and we have the triumphal entry. Secondly, the Pharisees, however, continue to oppose Jesus. Verse 19 says, the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. So the people were very enamored with Jesus, and especially the raising of Lazarus. And the Pharisees just couldn't wrap their minds around the kingdom of God that Jesus had been proclaiming. What Jesus was saying had threatened the way that they had determined worship should be. The way that Jesus was speaking and doing things threatened the Pharisees, their position and their authority. And of course, the Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders. Thirdly, what I like to call the angel incident is when Jesus calls out to the Father, he says, Father, glorify your name. And then the Father speaks back from heaven in verse 29. It says that the crowd that was there heard it, the voice, and said that it had thundered. And others said that an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus says that the voice was from the Father and was for the benefit of the crowd. And yet many people think that, you know, it's just thunder or an angel. You know, they just dismiss it. But again, this is, you know, only the Jews believed in angels. This is everything that's going on is very Jewish. And lastly, the reference to Isaiah. John references Isaiah, which is an Old Testament book. Very, very Jewish. Lots of prophecies and things of that nature. So everything else going on around these conversation with the Greeks is very Jewish. So why are these Greeks, why in the world are they there? That's what I was wondering. So verse 20 says, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival or the feast. So I believe that these Greeks are in here for a purpose. And it's interesting that John tells us that they were there to worship. Now, if you think about that, this is the Passover. It's a Jewish feast, and there's some Greeks there to worship. And it's a little strange that Greeks would be at a Jewish festival for worship. They're not proselytes, or they hadn't converted to Judaism, and they're not talked about as Jews that had been living in a Hellenized area, say in Athens or Greece. They weren't Jews that had moved there and then were coming back for the festival. John specifically calls them Greeks. So what they would be in our language would be seekers. You know, someone who's interested. They've heard about the church and Christ, and they're not a believer, but they come to church. They're interested. They want to see what's going on. This would have been a trip down to Jerusalem. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, you could get on the L train and then go to Jerusalem. You had to, this was been a major journey to go to Jerusalem. So they were there for a purpose. Now, something interesting about worship in John is John actually mentions the word worship only three times in his entire gospel. And that's strange. That's interesting. Now, I don't know about you, but the word worship in the Bible is pretty, I mean, it's a big concept. There's lots in the Bible about worship. So why does John only say it three times? Well, I just wanted to examine the other two really before we go on, because John is interpreting theologically Jesus' life. And when he says something only three times, that's important. So in John 4 is the first time that John mentions the word worship in his gospel. And this, of course, is the story of the woman at the well. Jesus is passing through Samaria, and he goes for a drink at this well, and he asks this Samaritan woman for a drink. Now, Jews and Samaritans they hated each other, really. They didn't associate with one another at all. And so as Jesus is talking with this woman, the topic of worship comes up, because the reason that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other is because the Jews worshipped at Jerusalem, but the Samaritans worshipped on a mountain. They had split off from the Jews, and they believed that, you know, this other mountain was the true place of worship, and the Jews said, you know, no, Jerusalem is the place. But Jesus, when he says worship for the first time in John's gospel, he makes this incredible statement that worship of the Father is done in spirit and in truth. That's the first time. So Jesus says that worship isn't about a specific place or about a specific practice, but it's about the internal man, the soul, and about truth. The second time is in John 9, when Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. This was another incredible miracle that Jesus did. And so after Jesus heals this man, he asks him if he will believe in the Son of Man. And the man born blind, he's never seen anything before, so he says, who is this Son of Man? Where can I find him so I can believe in him? And Jesus says, it is I. And it says in John that the man believed and worshipped him. So that's the second place. So very interesting. John is presenting worship in his book, first of all, as something that's done in spirit and in truth, in the inner man, according to truth. And then it's very closely linked with spiritual sight and blindness. So John says, back to the passage, John says that these Greeks are here to worship at this festival. And you may know this festival or feast is Passover, celebrating the Jews' exodus out of Egypt when they were slaves. They sacrificed the Passover lamb originally. That was the first Passover in Egypt when they left. And they continued. It was a tradition ordained by the Lord to worship him. It had very much to do with blood and sacrifice. So that's sort of the context of this particular place where John mentions the word worship. So verse 21, they came to Philip, these Greeks, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. So these Greeks are a little bit hesitant to come see Jesus themselves. They're out of their element. They're far away from, you know, Athens or wherever it was they were from. So they go to Philip. Philip, he had a Greek name. Philip is a Greek name, and so presumably he would have been better at speaking Greek. And Philip was also very approachable and very interested in bringing people to Jesus. When he first became a disciple, immediately after he decided to follow Jesus, he went and got his brother Nathanael. So he was very instrumental in bringing others to Christ. So it makes sense that they would go to Philip. Now, the Greeks are very respectful, and they make this somewhat simple request. They say, we want to see Jesus. Now, normally we would read this, and our eyes would just sort of glide over it, but I want to stop for a minute and say something about the fact that they want to see Jesus. Verse 37, talking about the Jews, it says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. So the Jews were going out to see Jesus for his signs and wonders, these miracles that he had been performing, but they would still not, they still wouldn't believe in him. But these Greeks, they say they want to see Jesus. They're not interested in his miracles. They're interested in his person. They understand that the miracles is nothing without the person. And often, we look for the blessings and the promises or the good things of God rather than coming to the person of God himself. When life gets difficult, we're more than willing to plead with the Lord for peace or for joy or for rest, but we're not willing to come to him himself in love and just be with him. And this is not to say that, you know, we don't have those things, you know, peace and love and joy in Christ. But our tendency is to look on these things as theological terms rather than what they really are. You know, everything that God is all wrapped up in his person. They're all in the person of Christ. When we seek the presence of God, simply just wishing to be with him, just to be with him, that's when we can have that peace and joy and rest. These Greeks want to see Jesus, and there's something about that, just seeing Jesus. Not interested in the big flashy, but just seeing Jesus. This is actually illustrated earlier on in John. John 5, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and they say, you know, who are you to say all these things and do all these things? And Jesus testifies to them, and he says, in John 39 and 40, he says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The Pharisees were looking to the scriptures for life, but Jesus says that the living word, the written word points to the living word, and in the living word we have life. So we must be simply willing to come to see Jesus, just like these Greeks. So Philip goes to his friend Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together, they go to see Jesus with the request. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves his life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Here Jesus is announcing a fact of reality to this crowd. And that reality is that he came to the earth to die. That was his purpose. And it wasn't a secret. Jesus had predicted his death many times. But it seemed like no one could wrap their mind around it. You know, every time he said it to the disciples, Peter rebuked him for saying it. The disciples were just confused about the entire thing. It just sounds bizarre. It sounds strange. The Son of Man, the Son of God, come to earth to die. It just doesn't make sense. Why would God come to earth to die? That's his purpose? Everything within us just screams, no, that doesn't make any sense at all. You know, you've got the Greeks over here. When Jesus says this, they're going, what am I doing here? Why am I in this mixed up backwards place? And then, you know, the Jews are over here saying, what is he talking about? Why is he dying? What's going on? And then the disciples are back here, you know, oy vey, what's he talking about? But, this one little word changes everything. Now, I have here a seed. It's a sunflower seed. You may or may not be able to see it. But it's not really very much of anything, just a little seed. I got this from a friend. He was eating these. But sunflower seeds and other seeds really aren't very good for much other than putting into the ground and, I guess, eating. But what do you do with this? I mean, other than put it into the ground, it's not very much. It's just a little seed. It's just small. What do you do? It's not a very, you know, what is a seed? But Jesus uses the seed as a picture of his death and his resurrection. Botanically speaking, and I don't know all the details because I'm not an expert, but seeds can be compared to eggs, but they have a difference. They carry within themselves their very own potential for life. Now, when a seed goes into the ground, in you know, the moist earth, the ground works on it, and when it is in a place where it can grow, the shell of the seed is cast aside, and it rots and it dies, and it provides the catalyst or the fertilizer for growth and for life. So the seed has to die, in effect, in order to unlock its potential for life. If the seed stays above ground, the shell just, you know, keeps the potential locked away inside, and it's really not much good for anything other than throwing at someone that you don't really like very much. But you know, one trip to the redwood forest in California will show you the amazing power that a single seed has when it gets put into the earth and it dies. Or even, you know, you go to the botanical gardens in Chicago, and your jaw just drops at the beauty of this one single flower, and that came from a tiny little seed. The metaphor of the seed is one that Jesus applies to himself. Just before he spoke these words to the crowd, you know, in the triumphal entry, everyone's hailing him with Hosanna, Hosanna, but ultimately these shouts would turn to crucify him in just a few days after this. But last week, my favorite Sunday of the year, we celebrated Easter. And the very fact that with God, death is not the end. It was the will of God that Jesus was to die on earth. And Jesus was determined to glorify the Father through that. But through one little seed dying, many would come to know the same resurrection life. Because he lives, we too shall live. From our human perspective, we, you know, normally we think of nothing good at all can come from death. But in Christ, we see that resurrection is not only possible, but something that multiplies and something that grows. Jesus was not looking to this world for resurrection. All that this world can offer is only death. Jesus was willing to be obedient to the will of the Father, which meant giving up his life. His eyes were not on that which was directly in front of him. Rather, he was looking to the eternal, to that which would last. You know, Jesus could have used his divinity in any way that he wanted. You know, he could have riches and powerful and wealth and all that. And everything that the world says, you know, that's what we should want. However, Jesus illustrates his own metaphor by himself. He provides the example in the cross as what it means to hate your life in this world. So rather than loving and striving after what we desire, Christ shows us the way that we should hate our lives. And this is not, you know, hate in the way that we regularly think of it, you know, full of just anger and bitterness and just meanness. It does mean that our love is placed higher. Our affections are not on the temporary, but on the eternal. As a little bit of an illustration, my mother was very conscious of what we would eat growing up. She wouldn't allow anything sugary or terrible for you in the house at all. You know, Honey Nut Cheerios even were not allowed. I'm telling you, like, this was before organic food was a thing, and my mother had organic food somehow. I don't know how. But, you know, if it didn't have the label organic, non-fat, no trans fat, no nothing, if it didn't have all of those labels on the side, it would not pass between my lips. But some of you may or may not know, I lived in Texas for a year last year, studying at a Bible school down there. And down in Texas, I learned what it was to eat dessert. I learned what that word really meant. And, you know, in Texas, you get your apple pie cheesecake and your sweet tea and your pecan peach cobbler and velvet cake and all that. And after tasting what the South had to offer, I will simply will not set food in an organic food aisle again. I mean, and this is what Jesus is talking about. It's sort of a silly illustration, but Jesus, in you know, after experiencing life, how can you go back to death? The idea of love and hate, they're contrasting. They're meant to be polarizing. So after experiencing what God has to offer for us, we hate what the world offers. So Jesus is inviting those who hear him to undergo the same path that he went, the cross. Whoever in turn intends to serve and love Christ by association is essentially sentencing themselves to humiliation and death. But by that same association of being in Christ, it comes with that same resurrection and same exaltation that Christ received from the Father. The one who is willing to go down to death is the one who will receive honor from the Father, from God himself. This invitation that Christ is offering us, it's not a sign on the dotted line, you know, fill out these boxes, you know, tick off these expectations kind of invitation. It's not that. It's an invitation to intimacy, intimacy with the Father and the Son. You know, Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. It's an invitation to intimacy. John 17:3, Jesus is talking and he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's in a knowing, a deep fellowship of intimacy with God. That's where we have life. At the same time, we have life in simply knowing God, and at the same time, we do serve him. You know, Christ says, whoever serves me must follow me. So if you're gonna take up that invitation to follow Christ, there will be an aspect of service. Rather than simply, you know, ticking off boxes, though, our motivations in our service of Christ change. Consider a wife gives her husband the to-do list for the week. And I mean, I'm not married, so I haven't gotten one of these yet, thankfully, but I saw this growing up with my mom and dad. My mom would, you know, give my dad the list, and my dad on a Saturday, you know, so we gotta take out the trash and sweep the yard and all these things. But my dad had a choice of how he was going to fulfill those tasks. You know, he was going to do them. There was no question about that, or else my mother wouldn't be happy. But he had a choice in the attitude and the heart behind what he was doing. You know. He could have done it with complete anger and bitterness and, you know, resentment, or he could say, you know, because I love my wife, because, you know, I have this relationship with her, I'm going to do these things. And you know, if that means that I can know her better, then I'm going to do it. So why are these Greeks here? Why does John talk about these Greeks? You know, Jesus could have said all this to just the Jews. Why does John specifically mention these Greeks? I think it's for a purpose. And John's saying something about worship. John's gospel was written to Greeks. So he's saying something to the Greeks who are reading this about the nature of worship. They wouldn't have had the Jewish background and understanding of what worship was, so that they needed someone to reframe their minds and change what their thought of worship would be. So I think there's three main reasons why these Greeks are talked about, because John didn't have to talk about these Greeks being there. Number one, the gospel is an inclusive gospel. It is open to anyone. By Christ's death and resurrection, anyone can come to worship God. Anyone can have that loving, intimate relationship with God. There was some evidence of the Jews, talking about God with the Gentiles and bringing them to know God. But in general, you know, other than the court of the Gentiles, the Jews didn't really associate with the Greeks at all. But in Christ, we see that curtain torn and the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, it's gone. It's done, you know. There is unity in Christ. All of us sitting here are from different backgrounds and different families, and you know, there's so many unique features that make us us. But in Christ, we have this unity. We have this inclusivity that's open to anyone. But also, at the same time, number two, the gospel is also exclusive. It is inclusive, but it's also exclusive in the sense that it is only by faith that we receive what Christ has to offer us. It is only by faith that we become unified with Christ. Apart from Christ, we have no access to God. John 15:5, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And you know, Jesus says elsewhere, I am the resurrection, or sorry, not, that's a different verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We see in Christ we have this inclusivity and yet this exclusivity as well. The third reason is because John is making a statement on what worship is. In John 12 here, it's very much about sacrifice. It's about the Passover festival and the feast. Worship is not what these Greeks in the passage would have originally thought. They were in Jerusalem for an experience. They went there to see the trumpets and the sacrifices and the choirs and the incense and the temple. And, you know, our modern equivalent would be someone going to a megachurch for the lights and the sound and the speaker and the big band and the coffee afterwards. But worship is not an experience. And it wasn't, it's not also like the Jews worshipped at that time. You know, it wasn't, it's not something that's hypocritical and very pretentiously locked into rigid, you know, doctrine that must be this and this and this, and you have to fulfill this. It's not that either. So what is worship? Worship is the proper response of our heart when we see the truth of God. Romans 12:1. Paul's talking about worship, and he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." In other words, when we see Jesus for who he truly is, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who is life and who is you know, love and our Savior, when we see that, we're changed. Our hearts are transformed. And because of that, we simply give ourselves to him. It is not something that's complicated. It is a turning over of self to the Lord. Just as Christ gave himself up as a sacrifice to God for us, we also simply just give ourselves up to the Lord. And we say, "Lord, here is my life. Here it is. It's not much, but it's what I have. It's what I am. Take it. It's yours." And when we can say that to the Lord, there is nothing else that the Lord loves more than a heart that just gives itself to him. And that is an all-encompassing sort of dynamic of life. It's not just when we come together on Sunday mornings, although, you know, this time of worship is very important, but an attitude of the heart that gives itself to the Lord is an attitude of the heart that does this day by day, moment by moment, in the good times and in the bad times, in life and in death. We just offer ourselves up to him as a sacrifice, and God gives us his resurrection life, not just as a hope for the future, although we do have that, but as our hope for now. You know, our unity with Christ is something that provides, it is the means by which we live this life. Galatians 2:20 says that, you know, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ is not only the source, but he is also the dynamic of our life. He is the one that provides the power and the living in order to live the life of Christ. It is Christ himself who lives it. And by faith, we enter into that. And just in closing, I don't want to leave you with just a romantic picture. I know Hans has experienced some sadness this week. And, you know, often in our lives, everything can end up feeling just like death, you know. I'm not old enough to experience many of the suffering and the sorrow that many of you have faced. And often our lives are hard. They're defined more by death than by life. So what do we do when things are difficult? What do we do when you know that which we counted on it blows up in our face, or you know, we lose someone or something? What do we do? How do we respond to the resurrection? Well, Jesus went through the same thing. You know, he didn't want to go through the cross. The agony and the pain and the sorrow that he felt in the garden and on the cross, you know, that's just like the agony and the pain that we go through. But what was his response? Not my will be done, but yours. And, you know, even right after, you see in verse 27, Jesus talks about it. He says, "Now my heart is troubled. You know, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And it's in that, you know, through death and suffering in Christ, we see that life comes. And we have that hope and that promise of eternal life in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ offers us life now. His resurrection changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, we just thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made for us on our behalf, Lord. And we thank you for the life that you give to us, that you have given to us, and the life that we can enter into now. We thank you for the hope and the joy and the rest that you give to us in yourself. Father, may we just simply come to you in love and offer ourselves up to you as a living sacrifice, that you might be praised, that our lives might glorify and magnify you. We thank you so much for all the blessings that you give to us. We thank you for who you are. In your name, amen.
Let's take a moment to reflect on the message this morning. That this is what Jesus offers us with his sacrifice. Spilling his blood on a hill hundreds of years ago for us. Let's respond with this song. On a hill your blood was spilled, your brow, your hands and feet.
On a hill your blood was spilled, your brow, your hands, your feet. With nails and thorns the veil was torn, to make a way for me. Lord, you made a way for me.
Jesus, Savior.
Jesus, Savior, my God, my King, my Lord. Jesus, Savior, the victory is yours.
Wrapped and bound, they laid you down.
Wrapped and bound, they laid you down. A perfect sacrifice.
But in
3 days, the stone was rolled away. Forever you're alive. Forever you're alive.
Jesus, Savior.
Jesus. Savior, my God, my King, my Lord. Jesus, Savior, the victory is yours. The victory is yours.
Ask the ushers to come forward now to collect the offering. As part of our normal worship service, we offer back to God what he has given to us for sustenance, for providing material needs on this earth. And we pray together that God would use it around the world to help those who are suffering, to help those who are in need, to fund those who are his workers out in the field. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you, trusting in you, having faith in you, yet our faith is small, but you are big. And God, there are so many places around the world that need your love, who don't even know that they need it, who refuse it, and yet your workers are there. We pray that you would use us mightily in you to show your love to those who need it most, to encourage those workers that are in the field, who are in the midst of great hardship. Grant them peace. In your Son's own name we pray, amen. Stand and sing a last song of response. This is how we know. This is how we know that Christ loves us.
This is how we know. This is how we know what love is. Just one look at your cross. And this is where we see. This is where we see how love works. For you surrendered your all. This is how we know that you have loved us first. This is where we chose to love you in return.
For you so.
You so loved the world that you gave your only Son. Love amazing, so divine. We will love you in return for this life that you give, for this death that you have died. Love amazing, so divine.
We will love you in reply, Lord.
Oh, sorry. From the top, this is how we know.
This is how we know. This is how we know what love is.
Just one look at your cross. This is where we see. This is where we see how love works. For you surrendered your all.
This is how we know.
This is how we know.
This is how we know that you have loved us first. This is where we chose to love you in return. For you so loved the world that you gave your only son. Love amazing, so divine. We will love you in return. For this life that you give, for this death that you have died. Love amazing, so divine. We will love you in reply, Lord.
Our love will be loud.
Our love will be loud. Our love will be strong. Our love will be hands and feet that serve you in this world. So let us stay true and let us endure, that we will be glorified, worshipped and adored. For you so loved the world that you gave your only son. Love amazing, so divine. We will love you in return. For this life that you give, for this death that you have died. Love amazing, so divine. We'll love you in reply. For you so loved the world that you gave your only son. Love amazing, so divine. We will love you in return. For this life that you give, for this death that you have died. Love amazing, so divine. We will love you in reply, Lord.
Let's bring our hearts together as we commit our time to prayer. Father God, it's with a special privilege that we have to come before you in your house to worship you. And we, Father, and we pray, Father, that our worship has been faithful before you. We pray, Father, that as we draw before you, that you continue to grant to us your spiritual blessing upon each and every one of us here at Cornerstone. We pray that above all, that we would always give you honor and praise. Father, we are mindful too that there are individuals here who have needs. And we know, Father, in time, we pray that you would come to meet those needs. As we pray, Father, we know too that our hearts are saddened, even as we pray for those around the world. We know, Father, that there are many brothers and sisters who encounter persecution. And during the course of this past week, we were saddened to hear of a co-worker and of our brother Steve, who was killed in the course of being a servant for those who are in a different world, in a different environment, who do not know you in a personal way. We pray, Father, that you would be with Dr. Peter's family at this time. And there were others too, Father, in this area who were killed as well. But Father, we know that even as they gave their life before you, we are drawn to know that someone like Dr. Peter, that he served with his hands and his feet. And so we remember those who stand before you, or who are in the front lines for Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that above all, that as we remember them, that we too, Father, that we would stand, be steadfast in our walk before you, and that others might see that we are God's people who desire to give glory and honor before you. So, Father, we commit your church cornerstone before you at this time and this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We have a cheering squad here from Moody. You guys stand up a little bit, raise your hand so we know who you are. And for Evan. So, and then we want to welcome Uncle Grant's son-in-law, Craig, back with us. And then Elsie's father's visiting from China, so he's here. So welcome you. So we have refreshments afterwards, so please feel free to join us, and the rest of us extend our hand of friendship when you see them. All right, thank you.
Hi, good morning, everyone. We have our next second Saturday event for the men's ministry coming up on Saturday, May 10th from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. We are going to be going out to play disc golf. So I don't know if any of you have had any exposure to that. But also, youth, the boys are welcome to join us as well. The only thing you'll need is a Frisbee. It's actually free to play. We'll also be going out for breakfast before that as well. So the details will be in the refreshment area. I actually have a sign-up sheet, so for anyone who's interested, feel free to sign up. Also, feel free to invite your friends, neighbors, or coworkers, or family members to join us. So we'll be more than happy to have some guests join us for that Saturday. If you have any questions, come and see me. Thanks. All right. Yeah, I was going to say. I don't do that part.
I guess I wasn't informed that I was doing the benediction, but I guess I will. If you'll rise for the benediction. Never done this before. Now may you go in the life that you have in Christ, forgiven and restored in him, knowing that he is your hope, he is your life, and he is enough. In his name, amen.